Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
Okay, can you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23? And we're going to look at verses 15 to 18. We're going to look at a very, very, very small little snippet, a very small encounter, a little small moment that happened in Scripture. Have you got the title of the slide up for me this morning? So some of you may remember a little while ago, if you cast your minds back, we like to look back a little bit and just reflect on some of the things that have happened in the past and remember. But Patience shared a word on Barnabas. And she was talking about Barnabas being an encourager. Amen. And shortly after that, a few months later, I ended up preaching on Philemon. If you're English, it's Philemon. If you're anything but English, Philemon. And for some reason, I keep calling it Philemon. But I preached on Philemon. I'll get there. Pray for me. And it just sort of struck me as I was praying that actually there are so many different people in Scripture that when they journey with God, they become tremendous encouragers of other people. And so it kind of struck me that actually we could take a bit of time to have a look at other such examples of people in Scripture. Amen. So I've kind of called it God's heart for his people, becoming a church that strengthens one another. And taking some time to look at different examples of people throughout Scripture that they do something which encourages others around them. And so that they're not living a life that is just looking at their own circumstance, but God uses them to encourage others around them. Amen. And so we become servants of the Lord in that capacity. And so this morning, I just want us to look at Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is the son of Saul, and Saul is a king over Israel. Okay. So when we have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, we see that Saul has come out. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. So when we look at the chapters preceding, 15, 16, all the way up to 23, we see the journey of the relationship, if you like, between Saul and David and also Jonathan. Now, Saul started off, obviously, because he's older than David, and he was appointed as king over Israel. Started off well, but then something changed in his heart. He had some kind of a shift, if you like, spiritually. And the net result of that is that he became quite focused negatively. He became very jealous and concerned and anxious about David. He became quite fixated on David, on what David was doing, on the successes that David had, on the things that people said or didn't say about him as a king. He became very negative about a lot of things, and it spilled out into all of those relationships. But David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And in this particular passage in chapter 23, David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now, David had spent some time running from Saul. There were several encounters that he'd had where Saul was literally hunting him down. David was worshipping and leading Saul during this time where he was inflicted by an evil spirit. He was struggling and he would often call for David. He would call for the harpist, somebody who could come and play music and calm his spirit. And David would do this. And then after a while, David was recognized for his gifting, for his talent militarily, and he went in charge of some of Saul's armies, some of the soldiers. He had about 1,000 or so in his command at one point. And he went off to several battles, fighting against the Philistines. And each of these victories, each of these accomplishments, it caused people to praise David some more, which just added more and more fuel to the fire, as far as Saul is concerned. And so when we meet David here in chapter 23, there's already been like a 10-year journey. So we've seen David from when he was a youngster. We've seen him from when he was called in to play the harp and play the music. We've seen him at that chapter around 16, 17, where he fights against Goliath and he throws a stone. Now, he would have been about probably 15, 16-ish years old around that time. Then we go through all of his exploits and his fighting against the Philistines, and we get to this place where he's like 10 years on. He's a fairly successful military man, fairly accomplished in battle, got a good reputation, fears God, worships God, loves the Lord, and yet he's spent most of the last 10 years running from Saul. And it's quite a bizarre kind of relationship where you look at it, where David would fear God and he would serve the king. He would come alongside him and he would support him and he would help him and he would do all the things that he should be doing in order to honor God and to respect the king's position of authority over the nation, but also over his life. But yet, the king, in all of his mindset, would often throw spears or have outbursts of rage and would send men to hunt down David. So he spent quite a few years with the people that he should be trusting. He spent quite a few years running for his life and quite fearful of what would happen. And we read of some of the encounters in 1 Samuel. For those that have been in the Bible studies, you'll have probably picked up that we've done some of these little bits already in the Bible studies. But you know that there are places where he would run to, and he would literally have to hide. And at one point, he runs off and he meets with the priest. I think it's Ahimelech, and he asks for some food. And whilst they are there with the priests in this city, one of the servants of Saul turns up out of the blue and spots that these men are there. And later on, we learn that he goes back to the king, King Saul, and the servant reports what the priests have done. But we'll touch on that in a second. But I just wanted to start by saying that, you know, David's life over that 10-year period, we read of the mighty exploits and we read of the amazing things that he did and we read of the victories and we see that his story is an encouraging story of how he overcomes these things. But at the same time, he was running in fear. He was petrified most of the time. And that's quite bizarre for a military man to be kind of worried or fearful for your life. But that's what happens when you're going into battle. You know you're going up against an enemy. What you don't expect are the people around you to be the people who are trying to tear you down or destroy you or kill you or anything like that. And so when we pick up in chapter 23, he's already spent some time running from Saul. Amen. And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And here we see this moment. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, he says these words. He says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. So to understand this moment, we need to step back into that wider story. And you need to have a read of those chapters 15 through 23. Okay? Israel has a king, Saul, but Saul has become deeply unstable. Once anointed by God, he has now grown insecure, disobedient, and increasingly hostile. He's no longer led by the Spirit, but driven by fear and jealousy. And then into that story, we read about David. David was a shepherd boy. He turned into a giant slayer. You can read about that in Goliath's story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He became a rising national hero. The future king, this is David, was anointed by Samuel. And Samuel was the prophet. And God spoke to Samuel and said to him that you should go down to the city and you will find the family of Jesse. And you shall take one of the sons there and you will anoint him future king. This was at a time where Saul was being disobedient and had sacrificed before going into battle, which is not what should have happened. He shouldn't have done it. And so for that, Samuel says to him, because of your disobedience, your kingdom, your reign, God has already called it to an end. It ceased. Obviously, that has got to be played out over time, but God had already said, your time there is done. Your days are numbered. So the future king was anointed by Samuel. Instead of stepping into a throne, what we see is David stepping into a wilderness. I mean, have you ever had these moments in your life where somebody has shared something with you, they've prayed over you, they've shared some words of knowledge, or they've said that the Lord is saying this to you, and you had some words of promise spoken over you. And from that moment, you say, I'm going to receive that. And what you do is you say, oh, okay, so in your head, you think everything now is going to kind of fall into place. It's all going to map out. But that's not what happens. What often happens? What do we feel that happens? The opposite. Sometimes it's the opposite of what we expect to happen. Sometimes when a promise is spoken over us and God says, I'm going to do this with your life, or I'm going to take you to these places, or you're going to serve me in this capacity, however that promise is, you've got to go through some training first. Amen? And that was certainly true for David, because he had to step into a wilderness. Saul sees David not as a blessing, but he actually sees him as a threat. And so he begins a relentless pursuit to kill him. Now, Jonathan, when we pick up about Jonathan is Saul's son. What do we know about Jonathan? He is the crown prince. So because Saul is the king, Jonathan is the prince. Okay? He is the natural heir to the throne. But unlike his father, Jonathan is spiritually sensitive. He's loyal to God. And he's deeply bound in covenant friendship with David. There's this moment, there's this really lovely moment where the two of them, David and Jonathan, are sharing. And Jonathan recognizes the anointing on David. He recognizes the calling on David's life. And even though he is the heir, even though he is the heir to the throne, what does he do? Can anyone tell me what he does? He gives him his robe. He gives him his sword. He gives him items that are symbolic of his royal status. And he passes them over to David. And he says, I give you these. He recognizes the calling on David's life. Amen? And with that, they make a covenant. They make a promise. Because of their friendship. Now in Hebrew, there's a word, I think it's called kasar. Or something like this. I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. But what it means is it means to be tied together. It means to be bound together. So when you're making a covenant and you through your friendship, through family bonds or through family friendship, and you make a covenant, you make a promise, that promise is bound eternally. Okay? And so this is what Jonathan and David did. They made a covenant together about their friendship and about how Jonathan would support David. And their friendship was an amazing friendship, a brotherhood between two guys. In early chapters, Jonathan and David have already made a covenant of loyalty. You can read about this covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So Jonathan has already recognized that God's hand is on David and not his own. He could have risen above that and said, no, I'm the prince, I'm the king, I'm going to be the future king. But he didn't. For some reason, it's a very, very bizarre moment where he recognizes God in that situation, and he hands over to God. He says, Lord, have your way. And so through their friendship, he supports David. So by the time we reach chapter 23, David is in real crisis. He's anointed, but he's not appointed. He's called, but he's not yet crowned. He's been promised a kingdom, but he's living in caves. So there's a particular moment here where he's running from Saul and he's running from place to place and he finds himself hiding in the caves of Adullah. And it's quite strange. Have you ever found yourself in places where you think, I shouldn't really be here? You think, if the Lord is with me, if the Lord is calling me to do greater things, mighty exploits, to serve him, surely I should be in better places than this. Surely I shouldn't be going through that. But when you look at David's life and you look at his journey, he didn't spend all of his time from the time that he was anointed. He didn't spend it all in palaces and kingdoms. He actually had to go and run and hide behind rocks and hide in thickets and bushels. And he had to go and hide himself in a cave just to preserve his life. And you can read about some of these when you read some of the Psalms. So when you read some of the Psalms and you see some of the encounters and the poetry that's written there by David, where he's reflecting on his moment, on his fear, on the worry, on the anxiety, you can relate it to these kind of encounters where he's running from Saul, he's running from being hunted down by an enemy, and all of a sudden he's looking back on these encounters, on these moments, and he's turned it into praise. He's turned it into song. It's beautiful. But Saul is actively hunting him through the wilderness. And David's dilemma is painful and disorientating. He's saying things like, if I'm chosen by God, why am I running for my life? If God has anointed me, why is everything going wrong? Do I fight back or do I keep running? Am I safe anywhere? Do any of these questions seem familiar to you? You had your own moments where you're running for your life. He's in the tension between promise and pressure. God is there with you between promise and pressure. So he hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He's with you between the promise and the pressure. And this is where many believers find themselves, not at the end of the promise, but in the middle of the process. And in that moment, Jonathan appears. And this is where we're going to get these three little points I just want to bring this morning. The first point I want us to look at is the courage of coming into the wilderness, the courage of going into the wilderness. When we look back at the scripture in verse 15 and 16, so chapter 23, verse 15 and 16, what we see is this little verse here. And Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh. Jonathan does something which is costly and it's courageous. He's the prince. He has everything at his disposal. He could do any number of things to try to protect David. But what does he do? He goes into the situation. He rises up and he goes to meet David. So the question I want to throw out to you very early on, when you recognize that people are going through a challenging time, when you have loved ones around you, or when you have people here in the church, and we become aware of things that they're going through, do you say, I'm going to rise up early and I'm going to go and help this person? I'm going to go and meet them at their point of need. Or do we keep a distance? It's just worth thinking about. David is in Horesh. It's a remote wilderness area. It's not safe. It's not comfortable. And it's not politically neutral. Why is it not politically neutral? Because David spent most of the last 10 years with his different campaigns fighting against the Philistines, killing a lot of their soldiers, taking home victories back to King Saul. And where he is now, fighting for his life, hiding from Saul, he's in Philistine territory. And so he's now hiding amongst his enemies whilst he is hiding from Saul. I mean, only God could orchestrate such a thing. And so he's in this wilderness area. It's not safe. It's not comfortable. Every territory around him, they, as soon as they recognize who he is, they want him. They want his life. Jonathan is the son of the king. Going to David could also be seen as treason. So if he's going to David, it could be seen as going against the order of the king and the kingdom. Because Saul had made David his enemy at that point. But Jonathan chooses to go anyway. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to go anyway. This is the power of godly friendship. When you have friendships that you nurture and that you develop and you grow, sometimes it can happen instantaneously. You click and you relate to somebody. You're on the same level about something. Other friendships you have to work harder at. And I've had friendships over my lifetime where I've clicked with people and we just seem to think the same thing. We seem to talk about the same things. We seem to have the same sense of humor. We click on multiple levels. But yet there are other friendships that have gone on much, 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 much longer. But I've had to work at those friendships. I've had to not neglect those friendships. I've had to be purposeful and intentional at being a good friend. And sometimes you have to do that. You must do that. But when you form those kind of bonds with people, you'll go the extra distance. I've done that. There are some people where you think, well, mate, you made your bed, you lie in it, right? You did all that. That was your choice. You need to experience the consequences for your decisions. And there are others where you'll be like, actually, no, I get where you're coming from. I want to help you, support you. We do need to try and have a fairly supportive attitude and an encouraging attitude to everybody, regardless of what decisions they make and what situations they find themselves in. Sometimes they're in situations because they have made poor judgment. Sometimes it's because they are the victim of something else that's happened to them. But we don't know all the facts. But when you are friends with people, you want to go that extra mile to help them, to lift them out of their situation. And Jonathan certainly did this with David. He, in that moment, he made a decision that his royalty meant nothing in the light of his friendship with David. It meant nothing in the light of his fear for the Lord. Amen? And so we need to be a people that have that kind of fear of the Lord. That when we see people in need, when we see our friends in need, we have a desire to want to rise up early and go and meet them in their time of need. It doesn't say that Jonathan stayed at a distance. He enters into the struggle. So Jonathan doesn't say, I hope you're okay. Is everything okay? I'll just send you a quick WhatsApp. How's the battle going? Have you won anything yet? Are you still running for your life, mate? No, he sets off and he goes to meet him in his struggle. He doesn't say, let me know if you need anything. Dude, how's it going? Are you still running for your life? Do you need anything? Do you want a bottle of water? He doesn't ask him these things. He rises up and he goes to meet him in his struggle. He physically goes to David. Some of the most powerful ministry moments, certainly this is my experience, some of the most powerful ministry moments are not public. Do you know that? If you are living the biblical life and living the faithful life, most of what you do will be behind the scenes. No one will know about it. Do you know why? Because you'll be in the highways and the byways. You'll be in the workplace. You'll be in your family homes. You'll be meeting with your friends. And you will be the light and the salt in the community. You don't need to be up here on a pulpit platform week in, week out in order to be a faithful Christian. You need to be a faithful Christian and an encourager every single day of the week. Amen? Amen? You need to be a 7-day Christian. So he physically goes to David. These encounters, they're private wilderness encounters. If we see a need, if we see somebody in need, we can meet them at their point of need. So we can sit with somebody in grief. We can stay close with others when they withdraw. They might be going through something. And we might see that they've been absent for a number of weeks. And we have two choices. We can ignore them and leave them to it. Or we can reach out to them and say, is everything okay? Do you need any help? Can I come and visit you? Can I come and have a coffee with you? So we can be that kind of a people that think, do you know what? It's going to cost me an hour of my time. It's going to cost me 2 hours of my time. But somebody is in need. We can show up when it is going to cost something. Do you know, sometimes you might look at it and think, well, I haven't got much money this week, but I still need to go and meet with so-and-so and I need to buy them a coffee and a cake. That coffee and a cake could totally shift and change someone's week, could change the trajectory of their life. I've certainly had moments where I've been dealing with people and it's been close to suicidal decisions that are being made. And just by simply meeting with them, you find out later that it changed their outlook on people. All of a sudden, I'm being noticed. All of a sudden, I'm being heard. And it shifts. Whatever's going on in their head, it shifts what they're going through. And without you realizing it, you are helping them to find Christ in that moment. The second point I would like us to look at is the clarity of speaking God's promise over confusion. If we look at verse 17, Jonathan says these words. He says, do not fear. You shall be king over Israel. David is surrounded by fear. He's surrounded by uncertainty. He's been surrounded by being pursued by the enemy. And Jonathan speaks directly into that confusion. He does three things. He confronts the fear. He declares God's protection. And he confirms God's promise. So what does he do? He points David back to God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're wrestling with, he points David back to God, to his promises. Fear thrives in isolation. Jonathan breaks its power with truth. He tells him, don't fear. You do not have to fear with God. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. Jonathan reminds David that Saul is powerful, but he's not ultimate. So whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, whatever somebody that you know is going through, it might be a really bad situation. But guess what? As we've been singing about this morning, everything will bow its knee to God Almighty. Everything will bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so every situation, every circumstance has to bow its knee to the King. And there is a greater King than Saul. There is the King Jesus. He confirms the promise of God. Now, what do we know about David? He was anointed with oil by Samuel when he was a boy. The promise of becoming future king was appointed to him. He just hadn't yet stepped into that and realized that. But what does Jonathan do? Jonathan takes him back to the promise. And he says, you've been anointed. You've been appointed. You will be king. I've given you my robes. I've given you my sword. I've given you my loyalty. You will be king. And so he points him back to the promise. Who do you know that you need to remind them of God's promises over their life today? Do you need to be reminded of God's promises over your life today? Jonathan is the rightful heir by human logic, but he lays down lays down ambition to affirm God's will. Let God's will be done. You see, encouragement is not empty positivity. I know, and sometimes I can be guilty of this myself, I don't like negativity. If you know me any length of time, you know that I don't like negativity. I like to try and speak life into situations, to speak life into circumstances. I like to try and see the positive side of things. Do you know what is the best possible outcome we could get here? What is the best possible outcome we could find here? But sometimes, especially when you're going through things, and somebody comes into the room and they're full of this air of positivity. Everything will be well. It's all going to be great. It'll all fall into place. Don't you worry. Sometimes you can sit there and think, I just don't see it. Because of what I'm going through, I just don't see it. And so that air of positivity can be sometimes misplaced with people who are struggling. But nonetheless, we have to find a way of communicating that to people. We have to be a people who are not brought down by other people's circumstances and not brought down by our own circumstances, but we need to remember the one who we serve, the one who is the King, the one who is the author of life. If we keep those things in those perspectives, all of a sudden, we might start to see life in situations that we didn't see before. People in wilderness seasons, they will often forget who they are. I've missed it. God's calling on my life. I've missed it. There was a particular moment in my life where certainly that was very prevalent. Some things happened way back, like 15, 16 years ago. And I was at a conference type thing. And there was a preacher there. And literally, as we got to the end of the sermon, it was quite a short sermon, but got to the end of it, so it's nothing like mine. We got to the end of the sermon, and then we had this time of ministry, and he literally just stopped preaching, got to the end, and he just stopped, and he said, right, let's just all close our eyes, and let's close our eyes, and let's just stand here in silence and just wait for the Holy Spirit. And we waited for quite a long time. If you think that some of the Pentecostal waiting meetings that we have it feels like an age where before the Holy Spirit kind of falls. We waited for a long time. And then all of a sudden, people started breaking out in tongues all over the room. And as they were breaking out in tongues, this speaker shared a few words with different people. And at that particular moment, I was standing there and I'm wrestling, thinking, Lord, I've let you down. I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't know. You know, people have said this about me. They've said that about me. And I just don't see it. And I got to the end of this prayer and this struggle, this battle that was going on within myself. And I just thought, you know what? Let me sit down. So I went to sit down. And as I'm sitting down, the speaker just calls me out and shares and says, you feel like your journey with the Lord has come to an end. But I'm telling you now that that's not the case. Now, sometimes people who are going through wilderness experiences will often feel that they've blown it. And we need to be that encourager to say that you need to be right before God. If you get right with God, you haven't necessarily blown it. We need to encourage them in their faith. Point them back to God. Point them back to the promises of God. Point them back to their relationship with God. Amen? Sometimes they might say things like, I'm finished. I'm done. I can't do this. Has anyone else said that? You had a moment of frustration and you're like, do you know what? Lord, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I've certainly had moments like that. I've had moments where I've literally been on my tears in my bedroom floor crying out. And it's taken a good friend of mine to be on the phone and say to me, you are not giving up. You are not giving up. Get up and carry on. Keep going. And sometimes we have to be those people. We have to be the one on the end of the call listening to 90 minutes of tears before you get an opportunity to speak and say, get up and go again. So sometimes we have to be those brothers and sisters. Amen? Sometimes we might hear things like, nothing is going to come of this. I can't see any good coming of this. When we go through wilderness experiences, some people, they end up in such situations that they feel that they can't progress. They can't see the hope. They can't see the joy. And so we need to be a people that help them to find hope again, to find the joy in the Lord again. Amen? My third point. I'll try and be quick. The strength that comes from God, but not circumstances. When we look at verse 16, Jonathan says this, and he strengthened his hand in God. Sorry, the Bible says, and he strengthened his hand in God. It's speaking of Jonathan, what Jonathan did. Now, this is the key line of this passage. Jonathan doesn't just comfort David, he strengthens him. And certainly when we meet people, when we have fellowship with people, when we try to encourage them, we don't just want to be a people who say nice things and share some nice thoughts. We want to be people who point them back to God and leave them feeling strengthened more than when we got there. I've had one situation in the past where I went with all the best intentions to meet with a friend who was going through a bit of a time. And I went with this idea in my head of what to say and how I was going to support them. And needless to say, it just didn't go to plan. And when I got there, they were in some kind of good spirits. I think they were trying to put on a brave face. But when I left, they were kind of in a worse place than when I got there. And it was just because I think back then I was a bit inexperienced on trying to deal with those kind of situations. But also, I was really trying to force solutions rather than just be a support. Well, what you want to do is this. What you want to do is that. Well, the Bible says this, so what you've got to do is these. You need a 5-step program. They don't want to hear that. Most of the time when people are going through stuff, What they want to hear is, I hear you. I hear you. And I'm here for you. I tell you what, let me stop what I'm doing. Let me come and sit with you. Tell me all about it. The moment you give somebody your ear, when you give them that time, when you give them time, not they give you time, but when you give them time, all of a sudden, they feel like they can share their burden. If you come with solutions and trying to fix everything in that first conversation, you're not really giving them time to unpack and empty their bucket, if you like, to empty of all the problems and things. Now, we understand that we give these things to the Lord. We give these things to God. We understand that. And there is that should be encouraged, that people shouldn't always come to people and just chuck all their burdens on everyone, because that can happen. But what we do need to do is we need to be a people who are sensitive to those around us. Amen? We need to be mindful that not everybody is where you're at. You might be having an absolutely peachy week. Somebody else might not. So how you approach problems and how you approach what somebody else is going through, you've got to try and put a pause button on what you're dealing with, and you've got to try and sit with them and just give them a moment to breathe. Okay? So Jonathan doesn't just comfort David. He strengthens him. But notice where the strength comes from. So when we look back at that scripture, and he strengthened his hand in who? In God. He strengthens his hand in God. Not in optimism. As much as I love optimistic outlooks, he doesn't strengthen him in optimistic outlooks. Does he offer him an escape? Does David run to Jonathan? Sorry, Jonathan runs to David and say, I've got an escape route for you. In this particular story, he doesn't. He doesn't give him an escape route. He goes to him and he just encourages him, strengthens him in God, points him back to God's promises, and then he goes on his way. He doesn't come to David with strategy. It fascinates me when I read this. They're military men. Think about that for a second. They're military men. They're soldiers. They've spent the last 10 years campaigning battles and fights. And every time that they would go into these things, there would be a strategy. They would look and say, right, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. We'll send soldiers here, we'll send soldiers there. We'll bring in supplies here, we'll bring in supplies there. There was none of that. Jonathan doesn't turn up and say, I've got a strategy to get you out of here so that you can fight against these Philistines in this area, win and take these Philistines, and then we'll take you back to the palace and you'll fight my dad and kill my dad. And there was none of that. What he does is he comes to him and he strengthens him in God. What does strengthened hands mean? In scripture, the hand represents the ability to act, strength to endure, and the capacity to keep going. In this moment that we read about with David, his hands are weak. He's emotionally, spiritually, and physically exhausted. But Jonathan restores his strength by reconnecting David back to God. So real encouragement does three things. It reconnects people back to God's presence. It reminds them of God's promises. And it restores their strength for the next step. Sometimes people don't need answers. What they need is to be pointed back to Jesus. Amen. Could I just call the worship team back? So this moment in 1 Samuel chapter 23, it's not just friendship, it's spiritual reinforcement in a crisis season. Now, you might not be going through a crisis, You might not be going through a battle or a challenge, but somebody that you know might be. David's not rescued from the wilderness. He is strengthened in it. And that is often how God works. He doesn't take you out of the battle. He doesn't take you out of the fray. What he does is he sends people along to strengthen. And you could be that somebody that needs to rise up and go and be the hands and the feet of Jesus in that moment for somebody else. Amen? David leaves the encounter still in Horesh. Jonathan goes off. What do we see about David? He stays in Horesh. Saul is still pursuing him. The circumstances have not changed. But because he's been strengthened in God, because his perspective has now changed, because he is now renewed in how he feels about the Lord and the promises of God over his life, he's got a fresh perspective on how to deal with the situation that he's in. And so when you go to somebody, when you stand alongside a brother or a sister, know this, you might not change their circumstances. You might not be able to change their circumstances. You might not be able to fix anything. So don't go into it thinking you're going to fix everyone's problems. But what you can do is you can go into it saying, I would like to try and help them to have a fresh perspective on God. I would like to point them back to Jesus. I would like to point them back to God's promises. If we can be a people that have that kind of an outlook, my goodness, everywhere you go, every workplace situation, every encounter with somebody in the supermarket, you can take the love of God with you. You can take the peace of God with you. You can take the joy of the Lord with you. You can take a piece of the kingdom with you. The Bible says that you are ambassadors for the Lord. You are ambassadors, which means you are a representative of heaven, which means you need to have and adopt the personality of a citizen of heaven. You need to have a mindset that is of the kingdom. You need to have an approach to problems and challenges that is of the kingdom. And so when you go about and you meet people in their circumstances and situations, you don't speak death. You don't speak destruction. You speak life. You speak peace. You speak joy. You speak Christ into their circumstances. We get to speak Jesus over their families. We get to speak Jesus over their workplace dilemma. If we can have a mindset to be like Jonathan, to say, do you know what? I'm going to rise up early and I'm going to go into the struggle. I'm going to go and meet people where they're at. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.